Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. May the Lord bless us today. We're turning to Matthew, the 25th chapter of this great book, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25. We are looking at this parable which begins the chapter 25, and we're noting how the Savior is telling us that there is going to come a great change over the church from what it was in the days of Pentecost and the beginning of the New Testament church, what it was back then, how it will change from that. And the change will center chiefly upon the church's attitude toward the subject of the Savior's return. Basically, the church will let that matter slip to the back of its mind. It will become more occupied with other things, earthly things, carnal things, sinful things, and the return of Christ will slip away into the background. Until at the very end, just before the Savior returns, it seems that by His grace and power, there will be a restoring of the church to its first love, and it will begin to contemplate and think about the great return of Christ. That's what we have been looking at. I have to say, even as we were singing our opening hymn, that it is very likely that very few children, even those in Christian churches, that have had this matter brought home to them and pressed upon them, as you have. You have been listening, not only as we've studied this parable, but in recent years, we have looked at the matter of Christ's return in large detail. And I say that there are very few boys and girls that have had that brought home to them, as you have. You may be unique in many ways, but you certainly are unique, I think, in this matter. That was a lovely hymn we sung this morning. I had it ticked in my hymn book, but I couldn't remember the tune to which we sung it, and it turned out it was a very familiar tune. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond the veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. I am looking at the brightness, see it shineth from afar, of the clear and joyous beaming of the bright and morning star. Through the dark grey mist of morning do I see its glorious light, then away with every shadow of this sad and weary night. I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, His words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. Now, those words of that hymn can only be sung by a people who truly are waiting for the Lord, and who are aware of that great event. But the Savior does tell us here that there's going to be a forgetting. What the church was at the beginning of this age, it will not be throughout the age. It will have drifted away. Now, we were looking at some verses when we were last together, which indicate just the attitude of the early church. And as one who likes history, I find that interesting. It's nice to be able to look back, and we can do that through the Bible, to look back and actually to travel back, to join in the church worship long ago and see what they're thinking and see what they're saying and hear what they're being taught. And as we look at the New Testament, we will discover that the attitude of the early church toward the subject of the coming again of Christ was much, much more alive. They were much more attentive. They were much more taken up with this topic than is the case today. Oh, if I could only press upon you. The church of God, the people of God, live from day to day with hardly a thought of the return of Christ and what that will mean. Because if we were thinking of it, it would govern how we live. it would change how we live. We wouldn't think nearly so much of earthly activities if we but realized the earthly activities are going to soon come to an end, and the regime of the Lord Jesus will begin amongst us. Therefore, I better get ready. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the first epistle of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And in that first epistle, Paul reminds them of how things began amongst them. He says in verse 3, he's recalling, he's remembering, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." So, Paul is here, and it's always important for us to do this, and we learn that from the fact that Paul is engaged in it. It's always important for us to remember how the gospel came to us at the beginning. Do you think about it? Some of you were saved in Sunday school, or in the children's meeting, or at home. Do you ever think of that time? Do you ever sit down and ponder it and look over it? If you do, it will keep it alive before you, and you'll be conscious of what it was the Lord did for you. Well, Paul's doing that here. He's reminding them how it all began with them. He says, "Our gospel came unto you, not in word only. It wasn't just men standing up before you and preaching, but it came with power. The words that were spoken had an impact upon your hearts." Oh, to have that again, that Holy Ghost power that there was in those early days. It says in the verse 5, "In the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." That's what happened. God give us such times again. And then, as a result of this powerful preaching, verse 6 tells us, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." So great was the wonderful work of grace wrought amongst the people, and so great was the work of conversion amongst those who were but pagans. So great was the change that everybody was talking, not only in the country in which they lived, Macedonia and Achaia, but further afield. Now, in a day without email or television or mobile phones or anything else, and it was only word of mouth, travellers going from one city to another, businessmen, that was the only means of things being spread. So, it must have been all the more wonderful that people who were travelling had to report to others what it was God was doing in Thessalonica. How changed the people were. Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This is what they're talking about, the conversion. Ye turned to God from idols. The great turning, a great change. The great change that had taken place in this city. People were talking about it. But it doesn't finish there. Verse 10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven." You see, this was the crowning feature of the change in those people, those heathen people in Thessalonica. They turned to God, they turned their backs on idols, and now they were waiting for the coming of Christ. That means that the return of Christ featured large in their thinking. Whatever it was they did, whatever business they were involved in every day, above it all, there was the thought, Jesus is coming again. I have only heard about him through the message preached by Paul. I didn't see him as did Paul and the other apostles and the thousands and thousands of people that lived in Israel, I didn't actually look upon the Savior, but one day I will, for he's coming again. That's what filled their thoughts. That's what occupied them. Now, they didn't sit down and just think about that. They carried on their businesses and their work. But while they did that, they were thinking about, they never forgot that the Lord Jesus was coming again. That's how the church was in Thessalonica. And I've shown you other verses, and I'll show you one or two more here. I've shown you how that wasn't just Thessalonica, but across the whole church in those days. This was the attitude, the disposition of the people. But look at Titus. That's just another page or two over in your Bible through Paul's epistle to Timothy. That's 1 and 2. Then you come to Titus. And in chapter 2 of Titus, we're told how the grace of God has been at work amongst men. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Here's what the grace of God teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that what the Church of Christ is doing today? When we rise in the morning, do we think, I'm one day nearer the return of Christ? Is that day a reality? A reality. Here we are Tuesday morning, and I'm sure some of you think it'll not be long until it's Friday and we're off for the weekend. You do. I know you do. There's a wee smile here and there that indicates that I'm touching upon what it is you think. There's nothing wrong with that. I can tell you the teachers think that. They do. They get tired during the week and they look forward to the end of school day on Friday. And that comes into their thoughts many times. Maybe when they're really feeling tired and weary, and you've been bad, what is it comforts them? What is it refreshes them? What is it encourages them? Friday's coming. Friday's coming. And as you draw nearer to the end of June, you'll think more and more of the summer holidays. And when you're a wee bit weary of the work here and the studies here, you'll think to yourself, oh, soon I'll be on holiday. And that gives you a wee lift. Well, don't you see that for the Christian in this world, here is what lifts us, helps us to continue on. We're looking for the coming again of Christ. That's how the church was. That's how the church was. I don't think the church is of that disposition today. You see, when you cease looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus as the means of encouraging you and helping you and carrying you forward, you look for something else. And that's why so many Christians are into worldly activities. Worldly activities. Many Christians, well, I'll pick a few things out of the air, as it were. Many Christians will listen to music that's not appropriate, not proper Christian music. Not music dedicated to the glory of God. But it's a worldly music. Worldly music. Nothing to do with God. In fact, it glorifies man's sin and rebellion against God. But many Christians tune into that, listen to that, to get a bit of a lift, to get a bit of encouragement, to get a little help, because they have forgotten the main, the only source of help that we should lean on, the prospect, the hope of Christ coming again. Television. Many people use television as a means to escape the weariness of life, the burdens of life. They turn on the television and they escape into the program they're looking at, whatever it may be. And they have no thought of the coming of the Lord. Whereas, boys and girls, when we get weary, when we find the burden of life too much for us, we should think Jesus is coming again. And what a change that will make. We have to be aware of the change. That means we study the scriptures. We look at what the Bible says is going to happen when Jesus comes again. And that study will provide us with the means of encouragement. So here's Paul, and he's saying, the grace of God brought us the truth, brought us the gospel, brought us the wonderful means by which our lives have been changed, and it has caused us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Do you have that ever before your eyes? Do you? Do you? One more verse. James. So we're towards the end of the Bible. Go through Hebrews, then you come to James. And the last chapter of James, the chapter 5, and the verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient. I might say that some people believe that the early church expected the Savior to come any day. That's taught by some, not too many, but there are some who would tell you that, oh, the early church believed Jesus would come any day. Any day now. No, that is not so. And here's evidence of it. James says, be patient. And that suggests that there's a time of waiting ahead of us. And yes, the Church of Jesus Christ has been waiting now for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Of course, the Savior had taught his disciples that there would be a long wait. In the parables, he speaks of himself as going into a far country to receive a kingdom, and he was there a long time. He was there a long time. The Savior never concealed from his disciples that when he left them, it would be a long time before he came back. But he would come back, and that's the glorious hope. And as we think of it, and what will happen when he comes, well, that enables us to be patient for the coming of the Lord. It draws nigh. Verse 8 of James 5 tells us that. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now that doesn't mean the coming of the Lord is very near. That's not what that means. But it means quite literally what it says. The coming of the Lord is drawing nearer all the time. That's why I say you should wake up every morning and say, we're one day nearer the return of Christ. I often think that and feel that when on the Lord's Day we gather together. I often think we're one day, one Sabbath, one week nearer the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm showing you these verses, boys and girls, and I hope that I'm illustrating that the teaching of the Lord regarding the subject of his return to this earth is simple enough for boys and girls to understand. Now, I have to tell you, out there, there are mummies and daddies, there are uncles and aunts, there are grandas and grannies, the adults! And they think, oh, this subject's too difficult for us to understand. It's so complicated what the Bible has to say about the coming of the Lord. That's a common notion. It's a common notion spread by the devil. Common notion spread by the devil. Now, I want to show you that that notion's wrong. By walking with you through what the Bible says concerning the coming of the Lord, and you and I will be able to understand what the Savior's saying. We'll be able to understand without any difficulty. Without any difficulty, we'll be able to understand. You'll find mathematics much more difficult than understanding prophecy. You'll find grasping English grammar much more difficult than understanding what the Bible teaches about prophecy. You'll find virtually every subject in the school more difficult than understanding what the Bible teaches about prophecy. And I want us, you see, to grasp that. I really do. And we can do that by looking at what it is the Savior has to say in Matthew chapter 25. My time is gone, but let me press upon you one thing before I close. We're turning now to Matthew 25, turning back to it. Matthew chapter 25, the verse 1. What's the first word? Then. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. The parable relates to a specific time. And here, again, I say to you what I've often said, but I'll say it again, because all of us need to bear this in mind. We must take note of every word. every word in the Bible. And that one single little word helps us to understand what it is that is to follow. The Savior is pointing to a specific time. A specific time. Then. Now what time is it that he's speaking of? Well, you have to remember the conversation that he has been engaged in up until now. That conversation begins in chapter 24. And, well, look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now the tone of the Savior here, and the words that he is employing here, indicates that he is pointing out to the disciples who are taken up with the magnificence of the temple. It was a magnificent building. They were proud of it. They were Jews and they were proud of this great building, the like of which there was nothing else in all the world. So they were proud of it. And the Savior says, do you see these stones? You're proud of them and you think that they'll stand forever. They're so glorious and wonderful. But there's not going to be one of them upon another very soon. He's breaking into their thinking. And their thinking being that which is carried away with the folly of thinking that the temple being what it was going to last forever. The Savior said, that's not so. Boys and girls, we need jolted like that. We need to be made to think about reality. We need to have our silly notions based on nothing interrupted. And we need to be made to think about what the Bible tells us, for it alone is true. And the Savior said, you're standing there just carried away with thoughts concerning this wonderful temple. It's going to come down. Not one stone will be left upon another. Not one stone. And the conversation continues, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so having said that, they leave the temple, they go out of the city, they go down into the valley, and they start up the side of the Mount of Olives, and he's on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world? He started them thinking, oh, I hope that this happens to you. I hope this happens to you. I can see the disciples, you know, as they followed the Lord from the temple, they would have been talking amongst themselves, as they often did, we are told in the Scriptures. And they would have been saying, what do you think he meant there? The temple, it's going to come down. What do you think he was referring to? Well, when you're puzzled about the Bible, there's only one person to go to. That's the Lord. So when they stopped and were sitting together, the disciples came to the Lord and they said, tell us. The Lord Jesus will tell you the answers to your questions. You have but to ask him. We're going to come back to them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'll grasp the hearts, the thoughts of the boys and the girls. Make them to realize Jesus is coming again. Oh, not just to accept the truth of it, Lord, but to live in the anticipation, in the expectation of it. What a change it will bring to their lives. Bless the school today. Think of the one that's in the exam room even now. God have mercy. Draw near. Meet all the needs of our school, Lord, in every way. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.